Good afternoon. In the opening chapter of his book called Life's Ultimate Questions, a Christian writer named Ronald Nash tells a story about a man named Mickey Cohen. And Mickey Cohen was an old-time gangster, and this is what he had to say. He said, 50 years ago, a California gangster named Mickey Cohen shocked people on both sides of the law after he went forward in a Billy Graham crusade and made a profession of faith. After several months, however, people began to notice no sign of the changes that should have been apparent in the life of a genuine convert. During an interview, Cohen made it clear that he had no intention of abandoning his career as a gangster, and he explained his position in a novel way. Since we have Christian movie stars and Christian politicians, Cohen noted, he wanted to be known as the first Christian gangster. And until recently, Nash continues, he says, until recently, most Americans, regardless of their competence in religious matters, would have expressed their dismay at Cohen's behavior. Religious converts, people used to say, were supposed to live better lives after their conversion than they did before. And so anyways, all that to say, we live in a very confusing and complicated world. And I think we could all agree with that. And people like Mickey Cohen only serve to illustrate the point that this world is very complicated and confusing. From the days of the ancient philosophers right up to the present age, people have been trying to make sense of this confusing world in which we live. And they try to think of this in terms both scientific and philosophic. And this is a noble quest, to try to make sense of the world in which we live. Some of our friends who are involved in the sciences call it thinking God's thoughts after him. And that's what it is. But as noble as this quest is, we all know that it's not easy, because it takes time and effort and diligence to learn. Learning comes with a great cost. And this is due in part to the fact that we live in a fallen world, which has been warped and twisted by sin. And the fall of the world has not only affected the world around us, it's affected us as well. As one writer from olden times put it, he said, the fall of man has affected the understanding as well as the will. And so then, the combination of a confusing and a complicated world, combined with the fact that we ourselves are sinful and fallen, all this together puts us in a rather precarious position, doesn't it? How are we going to understand God and the world? In order to answer this question, I would invite you to turn with me to our scripture text for this afternoon, which is found in Psalm 119. And we'll be looking at verse 169. And here in Psalm 119, verse 169, we're going to see the psalmist recognizing his own need for understanding and coming to the only one who can satisfy his longing. The psalmist writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, let my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. Let my cry come before you, O Lord, he says. Give me understanding according to your word. He's not merely asking for understanding. He is crying out with all that he is, asking God for understanding. And he's knocking on the right door also, because God is the only one who is able to grant understanding of this world that is all around us. And so in light of this text, I ask you to consider your own great need for understanding. As I mentioned, we live in a fallen world. It's very confusing, very complicated. We ourselves are fallen. And even though we are made in the image of God, as such, our understandings are twisted due to the fall. And as such, we're easy targets for all manner of deception. I'm sure you hear often from Shane about the deceits of the world, the flesh, and the devil. And they constantly bombard us with a twisted view of reality. And we've got to admit that we're easy targets for this deception, aren't we? Because when these enemies of our souls are pouring out these lies to us, all too often we're far too gullible, and we say, yeah, you know that's right. God didn't really say whatever. You fill in the blank, whatever it may be. So then we're desperately, desperately in need of understanding. And if we're going to get by in this world, we need to understand what's going on around us. So where do we turn? Well, the psalmist here has turned to God, but in the world around us, many people turn to other things. Some people look to science. They think that the world around them can be explained solely by scientific facts and figures. But what they don't understand is that science can only go so far in an explanation of ultimate reality. Like the boundaries of the oceans, it can go so far and no further. And some people, perhaps, maybe they don't like science so much, maybe they turn to philosophy. And since the days of Socrates and Plato, and even before that, men have tried to use their minds and logic and reason to try to make sense of the world as they see it. And we need to be clear here. There's nothing wrong with using our minds and logic and reason. That's better than being illogical and unreasonable, right? But we still must recognize that these are never enough. Because if we're unaided by divine revelation, the human mind will never be able to work its way to correct conclusions. Science won't get us to where we need to go, and neither will philosophy. And there are many people in the surrounding world who have given up on science and philosophy, and they just think that there is no hope, perhaps, and that the world is just a confusing mess of which they will never be able to make any sense. And they simply say, as we read in 1 Corinthians, "Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die." But this is not really an option. This is simply burying our heads in our own ignorance. The only way, then, for us to make sense of the world around us is to follow in the steps of the psalmist here in Psalm 119. He not only asks God, but he beseeches God for wisdom and understanding. And he beseeches God that his cry for understanding would come before him. And the reason that this is so critical is because as I've mentioned before, without this divine revelation, we will never be able to come to correct conclusions. Without it, we will be left out in the dark, without understanding, without hope, and without God in the world. Without the grace of God given to us in His divine revelation, through His written word, the Holy Scriptures, and the Word made flesh, our Lord Jesus Christ, without this revelation of God, we would be stuck in the second half of Romans chapter 1, where they professed to be wise, but in reality, they showed only their foolishness. But for the grace of God, we would be stuck there, being given over more and more to greater and greater ungodliness, living in shameful idolatry and shameful lusts. But thanks be to God that the one who said, "Light shall shine out of darkness," is the one who has shown his light in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. So then here in Psalm 119, the psalmist recognizes his need of this divine light in order to make sense of his circumstances. This psalm, of course, is the longest psalm in the Psalter, and it's a psalm that is over and over speaking about the excellent value of God's Word and of our great need for it. And again and again, we see the psalmist making a request to God that God would do something according to His Word. Verse 25 of Psalm 119, the psalmist says, "Revive me according to Your Word." Verse 28, he says, "Strengthen me according to Your Word." In verse 65, he praises God that God has dealt with him according to His Word. And we could show other examples from this psalm, but these at least give us an idea of what the psalmist has in mind when he says the phrase, "according to Your Word." So when we read in our text, verse 169, where the psalmist says, "Give me understanding according to Your Word," we could perhaps understand this in a couple of different ways. The first way we could understand this would be as if he were saying, "Lord, give me understanding as You have promised to do." A second way we could potentially understand this would be as if he were desiring that God would help him to understand reality from a godly perspective as is laid out in Scripture. And even though these two different nuances are not exactly the same, they're not at odds with each other either. Considering the way he usually uses the phrase, "according to Your Word," here in Psalm 119, it seems most likely that he's speaking in the first of these two senses. He seems to be calling upon God to be faithful to His Word. And so here in our text, when he says, "Give me understanding according to Your Word," he seems to say it with the meaning, "Give me understanding as You have promised to do." And even though that does seem to be the meaning of the nuance here, we must note, however, that an understanding according to God's Word is an understanding according to God's Word. In other words, when we have an understanding which God has promised to give us, it is none other than an understanding which is framed and informed by Holy Scripture. We will understand reality then as it accords with God's Word. So then our God is a God who has promised to give us understanding. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, Moses said to the people of Israel, "See, I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do thus in the land where you are entering to possess it. So keep them and do them, for that is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear these statutes and say, 'Surely, this great nation is a wise and understanding people.'" Or consider Psalm 32, where God said, "I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you." So our God is a God who speaks. He has spoken all throughout Scripture. He spoke creation into existence at the beginning of time. He spoke to Noah, to Abraham and the patriarchs, to Moses at the burning bush. He revealed the law on Mount Sinai. He is a God who condescends to communicate with us. He is a God who speaks and a God who has promised to give us understanding according to His Word. And thus here in Psalm 119 we read, "Give me understanding according to your word." So what does this understanding according to God's word look like? An understanding which is framed by God's word is an understanding that puts both God and man in their rightful places in this great storyline in which we take part. That's what we want to know, isn't it? We want to know who we are as human beings and what we're doing here in the world and what we're supposed to be doing. The philosophies of this world all have their storylines, and they tell you right where you're supposed to fit in. For instance, if you're a Darwinist, I hope nobody here is, but if you are, then what you see in the world is you see the world simply as a combination of time, chance, natural selection, random chemical and biological combinations, and things of this sort. And in such a storyline as this, you're supposed to adapt to your surroundings the best you can, reproduce, and do whatever you want. But we all know that that won't work. Because if this is your understanding of the world, and there is no God, and the Bible's not true, then there's no reason at all why genocide and murder are wrong. One time several years ago, I was having a conversation with your pastor, Shane, and he told me, he said, "If Jesus isn't the Messiah, then there's no reason why I shouldn't kill you right now." And he was right. I agree. He was right. But even blatant atheists have consciences that are able to detect that something is not right with this picture. And maybe you're a humanist. I hope not. But if you are, then perhaps you think that humanity is getting better and better all the time. And that a little positive thinking and self-esteem improvement is all you need to get ahead in the world. But take a look around. Take a careful look around society. Does it look like it's getting better and better to you? These are all just vain philosophies that depend upon men rather than upon Christ. So if we're going to get anywhere in our understanding of the world and we are going to see it correctly, we have to go back all the way to the beginning. We have to see where we fit into this grand scheme of things. We have to go back to the beginning of time where we read that in the beginning, God created the earth, the heavens, and everything in them. Adam and Eve were created in original righteousness and holiness. And then, in the garden, Eve was deceived into sin by that ancient serpent, the devil, and Adam knowingly followed her lead, and thus plunged the whole human race into sin, destruction, and death. Unless we start back at the beginning with these foundational facts, we're going to be completely lost in trying to understand the world around us as we see it. It would be like trying to jump into a mystery novel halfway through the book, or trying to jump into and start watching a movie halfway through. We're not going to understand what's going on. We have to start all the way back at the beginning. And so why do we place such a value on human life? Why do we value humanity when we see just how wicked, murderous, and destructive man can be? We value mankind because they are made in the image of God, the crown of God's creation, and even though they are now twisted and fallen by sin, But thank God that the narrative of Scripture doesn't end with the fall in Genesis 3. Even there, with the pronouncement of judgment, there is a glimmer of hope, the hope of redemption. For we're told of the seed of a woman who would come and crush the head of that serpent. And the rest of the storyline of Scripture gives the grand narrative of the fulfillment of God's marvelous plan of how this seed of the woman would redeem the fallen race and destroy the work of the devil. Consider the loving kindness and the patience of God in this. Even when God saw that every intent of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually, he was not willing to destroy the whole race, but he rescued Noah as a remnant, rescued his family from the flood. Even though Abraham and the patriarchs were far from perfect, the Lord was faithful to establish his covenant with them and did not depart from it. God used Israel, that sinful nation, though it was, to lay the groundwork and to prepare the way for the Redeemer who was to come. All of the Old Testament sacrifices, the Levitical priesthood, the Davidic kingdom, and the prophets were preparing the way for the Redeemer who was coming into the world. You may recall that as he was speaking to those two disciples on the road to Emmaus, Jesus was explaining to them the things concerning himself in all of the Scriptures. The coming of Christ and the works which he did were not merely just random occurrences or random events or some kind of afterthought. No, far from it. This was the pivotal point in history. The great fulfillment of Scripture, Christ redeems the fallen race by his life, his death, and his resurrection. In his life, he was made like us in all things, and yet was without sin. And because he was sinless, he was able to become the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. As Paul tells us, he was delivered over because of our transgressions, and was raised to life because of our justification. And it doesn't stop there. After his resurrection, he ascended to heaven. And now, as the creed saith, he sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, where he acts as our mediator, our high priest. He's our advocate with the Father. He intercedes for us. And there at the Father's right hand he sits and waits until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. Until at his coming, when it will be said, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. Christ will return with the holy angels, and the dead will be raised, and they will be judged according to their deeds. The Lord Jesus will usher in the new creation, the new heavens, and the new earth, and he will reign forever with his saints, whose names are found in the book of life. And all of Christ's enemies, those who have not found mercy at the foot of his cross, will be cast along with the devil and death into eternal perdition. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this is the best news in the world. This is the grand narrative in which the Scripture has set before us. But in order for us to truly grasp this storyline, our hearts must be enlightened by the Spirit of God. The psalmist cries out, "Give me understanding according to your word." God has given us his written word in Holy Scripture, and he has given us the Word made flesh, our Lord Jesus Christ. But even though God has given us all of these things, short of the enlightening work of the Holy Spirit, these things will be incomprehensible and incoherent to our minds. For again, we read in Scripture that a natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. The cross of Christ, we're told, was foolishness to the Greeks and a stumbling block to Jews. Now, it's easy enough for us to understand why it would be foolishness to the Greeks, most of whom were strangers to the Scriptures and foreigners to the covenant. But we're also told that it was a stumbling block to the Jews. The Jews, who had known the Holy Scripture from infancy and who had witnessed the life and death of Jesus and heard firsthand accounts from the apostles of his resurrection, even to these Jews, it was a stumbling block, because apart from the work of the Holy Spirit, they were not able to combine hearing with faith. As it is written, they stumbled over the stumbling stone. So thus far, we've seen that we are desperately in need of an understanding according to God's Word if we're going to make sense of the world around us. This is an understanding of life which God has promised to give us in his Word. It is an understanding of life which is framed and informed by Scripture. It centers on the person and work of Jesus Christ. And it is only understandable to us when the Holy Spirit enlightens our minds. That may be that some of you are here this afternoon, and everything that I've said makes absolutely no sense to you. You find yourself living in the midst of a confusing and bewildering world, and you're at your wit's end to figure out which end is up. If that describes you, then I ask you, I urge you, follow the lead of the psalmist here in Psalm 119. And let this be your request to God. Give me understanding according to your word. Our Lord Jesus has made an invitation, and he has said, "Come to me, all you who are weary, and I will give you rest." And he has made a promise that the one who comes to him, he will in no wise cast out. True understanding and eternal salvation are found in him alone. Apart from him, you will not only be left in confusion in this world, but you are on the high road to eternal destruction. But to come to know God the Father, through Christ the Son, by the work of the Holy Spirit, this is eternal life. And brothers and sisters in Christ, allow this psalmist to be a pattern for you. You've been given wisdom and understanding in the beloved Son of God. But still, I urge you with this psalmist, cry out to God, give me understanding according to your word. The scripture in 1 Chronicles commends the men of the tribe of Issachar because they understood the times. And it commends them not only because they understood the times, but because they took action according to their understanding. And so, how do you understand the times with respect to your current situation in life? Pastor Shane touched on this a little bit this morning, that the wisdom and understanding that comes to us in Christ is meant to affect and impact all aspects of our lives. So as a church, are we living in love with one another? Are our hearts knit together, as we heard in Colossians 2 this morning? And a true understanding of God's Word, a true understanding of what Christ has done, a true understanding of who Christ is, all of these things should combine to give us love to God and love to the brethren especially, and love to our neighbors. As unbelieving and as vile as they may be, we are still commanded that we are to love them. So do we love them? Do we act like we love them as we go throughout our lives? And young people, do you realize that because of the way God has ordered the world, that he has commands upon you? He has dibs upon you, so to speak. And that all of your time is meant to be used to glorify him, to bring honor to him in everything that you do. So consider carefully the way you use your time, the way you use your talents which God has given you. And so may we look to Christ this week as we go about our life. May we look to his word, and may we find in him the grace and truth, life and peace, comfort and rest for our souls. And so may we rest in Christ and rest indeed. Please pray with me. Lord, we thank you for your word, which gives us an understanding of this world. Lord, we thank you for Christ, who has interpreted history for us, who has interpreted your word for us. Lord, we pray that you would help us to have this understanding by the work of your Holy Spirit. Lord, we confess that apart from the work of your Spirit in our hearts, we will be lost in confusion, lost in darkness. Lord, we desperately need your grace. Lord, strengthen our faith. Help us this week that we would live in love as Christ has loved us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.